Back in a couple of years ago, 1772 actually, 350 years ago, John Newton first penned the words of Amazing Grace. We all know that one, right? It's a song that many people have heard and sung throughout that 300 or 350 years. And the words that really get me are the ones I was once was blind, but now I see. I think about my own spiritual journey, my own life, my own testimony, and that really sums up where I was. I was a kid who initially was raised in the church, and anytime the doors were open, my family was there, and I heard a lot about the Bible. I would have known a lot of Bible verses. I would have understood the story, but I was blind. Spiritually speaking, I was blind because although I knew a lot about Jesus, I didn't know Jesus. I relied on the church's faith. I relied on my parents' faith. I relied on the people around me. I put my faith in things and people other than Jesus Christ. I stopped going to church and I decided to live the way I wanted to live. And that spiritual blindness that I already had became much more apparent in my life. And it wasn't until, finally, I put my trust in Jesus. I remember hearing Ephesians chapter 2. That's why it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I remember hearing a guy share his testimony. He's very similar to mine. And he highlighted a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed by the love that God had for me. I was overwhelmed by the fact that God would look at a sinner such as I, a wretch, a blind man. He would look at me and he would say, I want you. I love you. I'm going to make you mine. The love of God overwhelmed me and I broke down as this tough, popular high school kid, weeping because of the love of my God. And it was at that moment that I was transformed from being spiritually blind to now having spiritual sight. I went from being dead to alive because all the things that I knew about Jesus up in here in my head had finally made their way to my heart. And I put my trust in Jesus. I put my faith in Him and Him alone, not my church, not my parents, not my family. Not the things that I could do, not my good works. I put my trust in Jesus. I surrendered to Him. And my eyes were opened. I think part of the reason why John Newton's words, I once was blind, but now I see. I think part of the reason why they hit home with many of us is because as we reflect on those words, we not only can apply that to our own spiritual life, our own journey, our own testimony, but we can also see it throughout the Bible. See, in the Old Testament, we have Israel, and they are perpetually looking forward to the moment that the Messiah would come. They're looking forward to a day that the Messiah would come and bring salvation. But unfortunately, for much of Israel's history, we see blindness. We see Israel wandering away from their God. We see Israel wandering into the spiritual darkness. That's why we have these incredible passages such as Isaiah when he says, you know, there's a people that are surrounded and walking in great darkness, but a light has come. That's why in John, the first chapter, and we walked through it last week, there are all these allusions to light and darkness. That's why it's so exciting for these first century new believers to be reading this and say, yes, that's not only what Jesus has done, that's part of my history. We have passages that are messianic passages, such as Isaiah 35:5. We can read that the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That's a messianic passage. That whole passage is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, who would one day come and open up the eyes of the blind. In Psalm 146, another messianic prophecy. We can read this. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. That miracle of opening up the eyes of the blind, it's something that we as believers in the 21st century, having the whole Bible at our disposal, that idea of the blind being healed, the blind being able to see, it's something that when I stand here and tell you a blind man regained his sight, you all look at me like this. Neat. Maybe some of you that have had 3 cups of coffee, you're like, yeah, that's neat. That's cool. But the reality of it is, for human history, that's unheard of. And so for David in the Psalms and Isaiah to pen the words and say the Messiah will come and he will open up the eyes of the blind, people reading that, people hearing that, people understanding that, they would have said, that's crazy talk. That's incredible. Only God himself could perform such a miracle. Only God himself could give a blind man back his sight. And so we come to John chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, open up there. We come to John chapter 9 and we realize that not only will the Messiah come and open up the eyes of the blind, spiritually speaking, but Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to do this thing physically as well. John chapter 9, starting at verse 1, we hear, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. We went through the first 3 verses of this passage last week, so I won't spend too much time, but I want to do point out one thing. As he, that is talking about Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Obviously, Jesus is going to see the blind man because you know where I'm going with that, right? The blind man's going to have a little bit of difficulty seeing Jesus, right? But it's interesting that we have this distinguishment. It's interesting that we can read that Jesus, he saw the blind man. And it gives us hope and it gives us encouragement. And I think about it and I remember back when I was not saved, when I was an enemy of God, when I was running from him, where the literal name of Jesus would make my fist involuntarily clench. God saw me. That friend or neighbor that you have that doesn't believe in Jesus, God sees them. That prodigal son or daughter, God sees them. Isn't that encouraging? That fills me with hope. To know that Jesus, he passed by, he saw this blind man, and then he seeks him out because his disciple says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus says, neither. The reason why this man was born blind is so that I could do something great, so that God could be glorified, so that I could heal him. It's incredible. Not only does God see us, he seeks us out, and he's willing to save. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Back when I was a youth pastor, that verse, for some reason, we spent a lot of time on. The students really like to know all about the mud and the spit. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is incredible. He spits on the ground, makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and the word used is anointed. It's kind of a specific word. He anointed the man's eyes. It's not just Jesus is thinking, he goes, what could I do that would cause a controversy? What could I do that could really rile people up? What's something that I could do that would maybe gross people out? I'll do this. No. Jesus specifically is anointing this man's eyes in the same way that word anointing is used when we read it in the Old Testament that Samuel anoints David's head with oil as he is proclaimed king. Anointing with oil, anointing with anything, anointing in prayer. Anointing is, that's an important word. It's a word that is specific. Jesus has specific reasoning for this. Did he need to make mud and put it on the guy's eyes? No. This is God. He could have said, okay, you can now see. But I think that it was, we see it for a couple of reasons here. Not only his disciples get to see that Jesus has power and he can do things exactly how he wants, how he chooses, but there's also a point in this that the man has to go and presumably get some help to find his way to the pool, but he has to go by faith, listening to Jesus' words, by faith, go to the pool and wash. If I would have been the man, this is probably how it would have been going. I would have heard the spit, and I would have wondered, what's happening? And then I would have gotten something on my eyes, and then I would have heard the disciples saying, did Jesus just rub spitty mud on that guy's eyes? And then I probably would have started doing this. I would have wanted to wipe it away real quick. But Jesus instructs this man, he says, go to the pool, walk there, get up, by faith, go and do this thing that I told you to do, and then wash this off. This man, he demonstrates faith, and the reason why we can say that is because he listened and obeyed what Jesus told him to do. How we demonstrate faith in our life is when we listen and obey what Jesus has told us to do. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Everybody's talking to each other, and they're saying, is that the guy? And he's back here. He goes, yep, that's me. And they're like, do you think it's him? It's a comical chapter, okay? And it's about to get a lot more funny. He says, I am the man. Verse 10, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? It's a fair question. Verse 11, he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. There's the word again. And sent me and said, go to wash to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly blind. Great descriptor, by the way. The man who had been formerly blind. It's an awesome description. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again, Jesus has run into issues with the Pharisees and him healing people on the Sabbath in the past. They tend to look at Jesus and say, oh, you did something that we constructed, said you can't do this work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, yes, but I created the Sabbath and I'm doing this good thing. So why do you not praise God for the good thing, for the miracle that has happened? Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's somebody important. He has some sort of a connection to God. That's what he's saying when he says he's a prophet. He has some sort of connection to God. He is very, very important. He's a very godly man because he did this miraculous, incredible thing. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. The evidence is standing before them and they can't see it. Pun intended. And he received his sight. Until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the one who will come and save, if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he will be put out of the synagogue. Now, that's not just simply saying we're going to kick you out of this building. That's saying we're going to kick you out of our community. We're going to kick you out of everything that is your life. You will be removed, your friends, your family, the place that you come to fellowship, to worship, the place that you come to have a good time, to get to know people. Everything that you hold dear in life, we will take away if you confess Jesus as Christ. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. His parents are sidestepping. They're saying, you know what, he's old enough, we're not going to take this one on. You ask him. Verse 24, so for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. They're saying, tell the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This man is demonstrating incredible faith. Not only does he listen and obey Jesus' instructions and go, not only does he do that, but he is significantly changed by his encounter with Jesus. Because on the one hand, not only is he changed physically, not only can he see, but everybody else can see that he can see. You see? I just made that one up on the spot. You're welcome. He can see. The evidence is there. He has been changed. But also, his encounter with Jesus is impacting him spiritually. Because the stakes are really high. The stakes are so high that his parents bow out. His parents say, no, we're not touching this one. The stakes are so high, this man knows that if he sticks to his story, that Jesus is the one that healed him, that Jesus is the one that opened up his eyes, he knows that he can get to a point where he is cast out. He can lose everything that he holds dear in this life. He understands the stakes. And so he puts it simply and plainly, as easy as he can say it. He says, I don't know all the theological implications of this. He healed me on a Sabbath. I don't know if that's a good thing. I don't know if that's a bad thing. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know anything. All I know is that I once was blind and now I see. There's an incredible baby faith that is really, really powerful there. Anyone been a Christian for a long time? And you get to that point in your life where you're saying, Lord, restore to me that fire, that love for you, for that vigor that I had when I first believed. That's a good thing, isn't it? Think about when you first believed. I remember when I first put my trust in Jesus, I thought that there was nothing I couldn't do. I was very quickly, like a minute later, realized all the things I couldn't do. But there was that point where I realized I needed to go to the nations and share the good news of Jesus. I needed to go to every youth and student that I could meet and share the good news of Jesus. I walked into my high school and I faced all my former friends who had deserted me. I said, you guys got to know about this Jesus guy. There was a vigor, there was a fire, there was something that I didn't know all the theological words yet. I couldn't memorize the Bible. I couldn't explain the doctrine. I couldn't even explain the doctrine of salvation. My friends would ask me, okay, so how are you saved now? And I would just look at them. I said, I'm a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. I shared the gospel. And I probably did a really bad, poor job of it. But you know what? I'm convinced that God used that. That baby faith that we can have, it can be a powerful faith. This guy, he's saying, I don't know. All I do know is that he changed me. That's important. That's good. It's incredible. Verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. See, I told you, this is a really funny chapter. I have told you already, and were you not listening? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This guy is good. I like it. And they reviled him. They reviled him. There's actually, not only is he being funny here, not only is there some humor, but he says, you also want to become one of his disciples. So this guy who had one brief encounter with Jesus has barely even spoke to Jesus quite yet, but he's counting himself. He's saying, I think I got to follow this guy. I think I got to become his disciple because he changed me. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the whole world began has it been heard that anyone's eyes were opened of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. There's significant cost in following Jesus. I know it well. I alluded to it earlier. When I became a Christian, I lost all my friends. This man, he decides to follow Jesus because he cannot do anything but. His encounter with Jesus has shaken him, has woken him up, has given him sight, and he can now see the light, and there is no turning back. No matter what the cost is. Following Jesus will cost you. You need to know that. Because following Jesus, not only will it cost you, you know, maybe some friends, but it might cost you some cultural capital. Following Jesus looks different from what the rest of the world would tell us how to live. In Philippians chapter 3, slightly different circumstances, slightly different context, but Paul, after he lists all the reasons why he might brag, all the reasons that he has to be known as somebody who's spiritual, somebody who has done good things, who's heaped up all these good works, he says this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, the good, the bad, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, following Jesus might be uncomfortable. Following Jesus might be difficult. You're swimming against the current of the culture and everything that is natural to you and everyone else born a sinner. Following Jesus is difficult, but Paul says it's worth it. It's worth it because he gives life. It's worth it because he opens up the eyes of the blind. It's worth it because only through Jesus can we find eternal life. Back in John chapter 9, the story doesn't stop there. They cast him out. But there, verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, this is the second time now that Jesus finds this guy. This is the second time now that Jesus seeks this guy out. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. You have seen him. I'm sure that meant something to that guy then. Not only has he seen him physically, but he's seen him spiritually now too. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. An encounter with Jesus changed this man's life, changed this man's eternity. What about you? What about your encounter with Jesus? What does your life look like pre-Jesus, post-Jesus? Has it, your encounter with Jesus changed you? Has your encounter with Jesus led you to the point where you're saying, I'm willing to give up anything and everything for the sake of knowing Jesus? Because I want to know him more. Because I need to follow him. Because I was blind and now I can see. And there is nothing that can hold me back from walking in the light of who he is. Encounters with Jesus will change people. It's our job as followers of Jesus to help people to see him clearly. It's our job as followers of Jesus not to be like the Pharisees who say, well, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to be this, and you can't look like that, you can't talk like that, you can't think like that. That's not our job. Our job is to say, here's Jesus. Here's the light of the world. By him, you can see. Without him, you're still in utter darkness. I know this because I once was blind, but now I can see. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for Jesus. It's only because of him, it's only by him, it's only through him that we can have life, eternal life with you. It's only because of him, through him, and by him that we can see. Lord, help us to live as those who are known as a people who once were blind, but now can see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.